We've gathered this morning for another phase of our worship, and that is to celebrate the Lord's Supper. This is a solemn occasion where we are called upon to focus, meditate, think about Jesus Christ, all he had to endure to make it possible for you and I to have eternal life. To tell us the seriousness of this occasion, we only have to pay heed to the warning that's given in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 28 that reads, "A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep." In other words, the seriousness of this is that if we play with it, it can lead to all kinds of trouble for us, health-wise and even death. So, when we come together, our Lord wants us to think about Him. He wants us to remember Him. Because this is the only occasion in the Bible that calls for remembrance of Jesus Christ as a celebration. So, we have gathered then to celebrate. And to do so, you must be sure that you are controlled by the Holy Spirit. That is to say, you need to know that there is no sin in you at this time. Any sin that you've committed of thought or imagination needs to be confessed and dealt with before you proceed in this solemn celebration. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful that our Savior gave us this privilege of celebrating and thinking about Him. We pray that the Holy Spirit will enable us to focus on Him during this celebration. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Before the break and before the last communion, we were supposed to look at Amos chapter 6 verse 14, where the issue is that God is using other nations, evil nations, to discipline His privileged people. He reads Amos 6:14, "For the Lord God Almighty declares, I will stir up a nation against you, O house of Israel, that will oppress you all the way from the Lebo Hamat to the valley of the Araba." So the point is that because Israel had high privilege, that when it got involved in idolatry, the Lord disciplined her more severely than the other nations who were equally involved in idolatry, but did not have the privilege of Israel. In fact, it is as prophet Habakkuk witnessed the ravages of Babylon, a nation that was involved in idolatry, that he questioned God as how he could sit by while Babylonians kept on their ravage, even of his chosen people. Habakkuk's question is given in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 10. Habakkuk 1:13 reads, "Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves?" See, the Lord previously informed his prophet that he will raise up the Babylonians to bring about great havoc on the nation of Israel. Look at verses 5 and 6 of the same chapter 1 of Habakkuk. Look at verse 5, reads, "Look at the nations and watch, and be utterly amazed, for I'm about to do something in your days that you will not believe, even if you were told." And that's about what we see today. Many people don't believe what God does when it comes to things that are disastrous. Verse 6 says, "I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places not their own." So it was difficult for the prophet to understand how the Lord will use an evil nation against other nations, especially his own people. But a part of this explanation is that because Israel had great privilege but failed to live up to it, then their judgment will also have to be severe for their failure to worship the true God. Now this is in keeping with the principle that we have been expounding. Israel's high privileges call for greater judgment when the nation refused to live up to her responsibility of worshiping the true God. So, it should not surprise us that God visited Israel with famine, military defeats, and eventual exile to Babylon. Now, this is because of the high privilege they had. They were not like other nations. Therefore, the Lord's judgment on them was severer than those of the other nations that were involved in idolatry. Now, it is this privilege that of Israel that was behind the declaration of prophet Amos in Amos chapter 3 verse 2. Amos chapter 3 verse 2. Here is a privilege again that calls for greater punishment. Verse 2 of Amos chapter 3 reads, "You only have I chosen of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your sins." Now, other nations are doing the same. By that principle, the great privilege, the responsibility, and the reverse of it, I mean the other side of it, it calls for greater punishment. That's what God says is. So really, we have considered examples from the Old Testament period to demonstrate the principle both positively and negatively that great privilege requires high responsibility. We move to the New Testament period for further illustration of the principle with the apostles, who were the original recipients of the parable that led to the principle that we are considering. The apostles' highest privilege was their being personally called or chosen by Jesus Christ as his personal representatives on this planet during the early period of the church. Now, this highest privilege involved other privileges, of course. They were given special powers of miracles and signs along with other spiritual gifts. We know that they have spiritual privileges of power for miracles, and as the Apostle Paul mentioned in his defense of his apostleship in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 12. Second Corinthians 12:12 reads, "The things that mark an apostle, signs, wonders, and miracles were done among you with great perseverance." So these privileges of the apostles required high responsibility on their part. Their primary responsibility, of course, was to preach Jesus Christ. This they carried out, but under great difficulties. They were persecuted, and some of them imprisoned and killed because they were carrying out this high responsibility. You see, very few believers will ever know of the type of suffering and the persecutions the apostles faced. Now, the explanation for the type of persecutions and sufferings they encountered is that they were privileged not only to be called directly by the Lord, but they experienced special certain gifts of the Spirit. Because of these and their enjoyment of the special filling of the Spirit, they were able to withstand, of course, every kind of persecution and still carry the gospel forward. The apostles we have described were those, of course, who received direct call from the Lord during his earthly ministry. But there was one apostle, Paul, who was called after the Lord had returned to heaven. His call by the Lord Jesus Christ in such a direct fashion on the road to Damascus constitutes a great privilege. But this privilege came the responsibility of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the apostle carried out his responsibility and enjoyed special powers of the Spirit. Now, however, because of his special ability, privilege, the apostle suffered tremendously, as the Lord indicated from the onset of the apostle's call that he would, as described in Acts chapter 9, verses 15 and 16. Acts chapter 9, verses 15 through 16. Acts 9:15 reads, "But the Lord said to Ananias, 'Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles.'" That's the privilege that he gets. Our responsibility that comes with the privilege, of course. "And their kings and before the people of Israel, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Now, of course, there are other principles involved here, like he's reaping what he sowed. But generally, it's because of the high privilege of being called an apostle. That's why he's going to suffer greatly. And there's no doubt that the apostle enjoyed great blessings of the Lord. Now, when I say this, that he enjoyed blessings, some of you might wonder how he enjoyed great blessings, since we read nowhere in the scripture that he was wealthy or anything like that. But the apostle enjoyed great blessings of peace and joy in the course of his life on this planet after his salvation. Blessing is not to be confined to material things, since there are many today with material prosperity, but they lack true blessing of the Lord in that they have no peace, no joy. The apostle also enjoyed blessing in that the Lord granted him the power to preach the gospel and to perform miracles when necessary. So in a sense, because of the privilege of the apostle Paul here, he had the responsibility of preaching the gospel. However, again, this privilege brought for him tremendous suffering and persecutions. Therefore, the apostle demonstrated that great privilege required high responsibility, which he carried out in the midst of persecutions and sufferings. Certainly, he will be highly rewarded in the eternal state because of how faithfully he carried out his responsibility. Now, it was not only the apostles, though, that had special privileges in the New Testament period. So did the other believers of the early church. Some of them had the privilege of being eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, since he appeared to other believers beside the apostles or the disciples as the Apostle Paul informs us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Chapter 4, verses 2 allows us to see that seeing Jesus appeared after his resurrection to a whole lot of people. That's not even recorded in the Bible. But at least from what the apostle tells us here, we know there were a whole lot more people to whom he appeared. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 4 through 6. Verse 4 reads, "And he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep." So you see, believers in the early church had that privilege that the Lord appeared to them after his resurrection. Now also, believers of the early church had the privilege of being the first group that received the Holy Spirit and enjoyed the special filling of the Spirit. But that was not all. They had the privilege of being taught by the apostles. Now this privilege called for greater responsibility on their part. Their responsibility included the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ and being sure that the word of God is taught to others so that they will mature spiritually. At the same time, in a case when they have all this responsibility, but at first they were not too eager to preach the gospel outside their comfort zone. So that's the issue. They were satisfied within their comfort zone. So the Lord brought about persecution so that they were scattered and were forced to preach the gospel. And I say this because of what is recorded in Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. Acts chapter 8, verses 1. "And Saul was there, giving approval to his death," the death of Stephen. "On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison." Now look at verse 4. "Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went." Why do you think that was put in? To tell us that they didn't want to do it as the Lord wanted them to do, but by persecution they did it. They went out of their comfort zone. So the point is that the early church enjoyed great privileges and so were expected to carry out important responsibilities. They carried them out, and so there were no doubt most of them were blessed. However, they also experienced the negative aspect of this principle that we are considering, because some of them were greatly persecuted. Now so, what we have done is we have illustrated the truthful principle that great privilege carries with it greater responsibility from the scripture. But to complete this study, we need to apply this principle to us at this present time. In this respect, there are two targets of application of the principle that great privilege calls for greater responsibility. And I'm saying there are two targets of application unbelievers and believers. Now, our mention of unbelievers might surprise you, but it should not, because the principle applies to unbelievers, as we will demonstrate in a minute. Now, unbelievers in the West, for example, will suffer greater punishment at the judgment time than those who live outside the West, for example. I say this because many unbelievers in the West hear more about the Bible and about Jesus Christ through the news media than those living outside the West, for example. You see, there is a continuous mention of Jesus Christ in the West, even in a negative fashion, when people try to demean those who believe in Christ. Now, other times we hear news about individuals trying to deny the virgin birth or other doctrines concerning Jesus Christ. Still, another time people hear of what is termed politically incorrect statements. Take for example, there is much in the news about the condemnation of homosexuality in the West than probably most other parts of the world. Now, those hear it that it is sinful to be involved with such a conduct, but ignore it or justify it, will certainly receive greater judgment from God. Those who do not hear of such condemnation but still participated in it. So in any event, it should be clear that based on the principle that we're expounding, that those who are in the West but do not believe in, more severely punished than those less about the person of Jesus Christ. Just like that will happen to the Jews, who were especially those during the time of Christ, because that's what Christ said. And remember, we started where he said, well, you didn't pay attention in the day of judgment, that people from the east, the queen of Sheba, were rising up in judgment against you. These are to say you have privilege even though you didn't respond. So your punishment is going to be greater. So the same type of punishment will be given to Muslims, because they hear about Jesus Christ but fail to listen to a truer explanation of who he is. So in any event, no one would argue with God as to why he did not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The time of ignorance of God and his plan is past with the coming of Jesus Christ into this world and dying for our sins. So it is this reality, that time of ignorance is past, that Apostle Paul spoke in his address to the Athenians in Acts chapter 17, verses 30 through 31. Acts chapter 17, verses 30 through 31. Saying that in the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. So that's the truth. That's no more, or no one can claim anything if they want to. Now So for unbelievers, those who hear and then listen, will he get a worse punishment than those who did not listen or who didn't hear but never believe anyway. Now, the application to believers of this principle, that great privilege carries higher responsibility, is of a greater concern to me because of the privilege we enjoy. We are the recipients of God's love, so we are his children. God has lavished his love on us as believers in Christ. Now, the cross of Christ is, of course, the proof that love that God has, because that is where Jesus Christ paid for our sins. So the point remains that it is a high privilege to be the direct recipients of God's love. Listen to how the Apostle John proves his privilege in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. This is what it says. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Now, see, I don't know how many of us believers truly understand the privilege that we have to be called the children of God. But if you understand this privilege, then you will consider yourself as one of the most blessed of God's creation. I think the other part of process, a privilege it is to be called children of God, is that we have a myopic view of who God is and of eternity holds for us. But there can be no greater privilege, both now and forever, than for a fallen creature of God to be known as his child. Yes, it is exciting to be called or to be a child of God because of this privilege of enjoying his love and now and throughout all eternity. So it is certainly a high privilege to know that we are the object of his love. Now this privilege is related to a second privilege, which is that we are the recipients of God's election according to the scripture. Now let me cite two passages that remind us of this privilege. The first passage is epistle to the Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 11. Ephesians 1:11. Ephesians 1:11. This is what it says. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. So, we have been chosen. That's a privilege. The second part of the epistle of the apostle to the Thessalonians, when he reminded them that their election was open, that is not really clearly defined, but will appear to be a reference to the beginning of God's plan for mankind. And I'm referring to Thessalonians then. Second Thessalonians chapter 2 verses 13 and 14. It reads, but we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because he has arisen from the beginning. God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So God is the basis for the many privileges that we enjoy as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, we have this Holy Spirit living inside of us. Now the Holy Spirit is in us because we've been saved. Our salvation, no doubt, involves redemption and forgiveness of our sins, as the Apostle Paul reminds us in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. Because once you get hold of that Ephesians, hold it for a minute, a moment. Ephesians, beginning of verse 7, reads, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin." See, that's what we get. It's a privilege for your sins to be forgiven, not to be held against you by God. "In accordance with the riches of God's grace, that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding." So you see the privilege of forgiveness because of our election. Another privilege that I want to emphasize is the privilege of knowing the secret of God's will. Now, not everyone who lives on this planet or have even lived on this planet knows or knew the secret of God's plan. But those, especially at the present time, have the privilege of knowing God's will. The Apostle Paul says so. Look at verse from the same Ephesians 1:9. Because he says, "And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he was in Christ." Now in the context, the phrase "the mystery of his will" is a reference to God's plan to bring both Jews and Gentiles back into fellowship with him through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God's will is made known to us through the scripture. So we are highly privileged to have the scripture where God disclosed his will. The scripture has been given to us so we will know how to function on this planet with regard to God's instruction. As the Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 verses 16 through 17. Now that we have the written word, it's a very great privilege that many times we take for granted, not knowing sometimes the price a whole lot of people paid by their life to preserve this book. Yet God preserved it in his own way, so that it's a privilege that we can have it and go and find everything that we need to know that he has revealed to us in a written form. He said all scripture is God breathed and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. See, we are the only ones that can be trained in righteousness by knowing what's in the Bible. The rest don't have that option or that luxury, so to say. It says, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the privilege of having the scripture is one that puts us in such responsibility that we should be very careful with ensuring that we're studying and applying it. The Apostle Peter was aware of its importance, that he urged believers through the Holy Spirit to pay attention to the scripture, because it is God's word that has been revealed to us through the prophets and the inspired writers of the scriptures. As the apostle mentioned in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 19 through 21. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse, beginning of verse 19, it reads, "And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now I'm particularly concerned that we listen to the instruction of verse 19 that reads, "And you will do well to pay attention to it." You will do well to pay attention to it. Now this particular instruction defines to us the great responsibility that we have with respect to the scripture. We are to pay attention to it, and that we should study and apply it. Now this responsibility puts all of us right smack with the principle that we're studying. That is, that great privilege carries with it greater responsibility. So therefore, let me make this a lot more personal to this congregation. We are so blessed that the Lord has seen fit to give us the opportunity of having His word taught to us on a more consistent basis. Now there are a few believers today who receive the kind of teaching from the Holy Spirit as this congregation. Now this means that the Lord will hold each of us to a higher expectation with respect to His word. He expects us to attend constantly, of course, to His teaching. He expects us to apply what we are taught. He expects, of course, all of us not to have any excuses. Added to this is the fact that there are believers who are eager to hear the word taught to them, that they are willing to walk several miles on foot to just hear a tape message. So, if we who have the privilege and the comfort of coming here to listen to the word under what I call little distress, if we do not show the kind of enthusiasm to the word of God that those other people do who listen, for example, through tapes or other means, then we will be held more responsible to the Lord, by the Lord, accountable to the Lord, than those who are struggling to go to a place of the study of the Word of God. My point is that because this congregation is exposed to serious teaching of God's Word, we all have the high privilege that puts us in a position where the Lord will bless us if we respond to His word, or where He will discipline us more severely if we play around with His word. So what I'm saying to you as a believer that belongs to this congregation, I don't know how many of you that actually sit down and think about this congregation, its constitution. When I mean, I don't mean the piece of paper, I mean how the Lord has constituted this great body. It's seriously thought about it. There is something unique about this congregation draws for it a great privilege. There's so many things about this group that we really don't, when you compare them with what goes on around us, you know. God has done everything. I mean, we're so privileged that nothing distracts us from teaching up the word of God in this congregation. We've removed, I mean, those before I came here, they've done all that. There are all these distractions that will cause anyone not to focus. All this has been removed. So God assembled a unique group of people, including one that speaks with an accent. Now that's something some of you don't really think about it, to realize that we're very, very unique. And therefore, we have a high privilege. We don't understand it. And I'm telling you, because of it, whether you know it, whether you think about it or not, the Lord is going to hold everyone here at a greater accountability. Whether we want to accept it or not, that's just truth, and I'm telling it to you. So then, you see, it's personal. You and I, every one of us here, we have such great privilege. And we better make use of this privilege given to us through the teaching of the Word of God. Well, we have considered this principle in detail. So then let me summarize by mentioning several truths that should stick in your mind as you think of this study that is concerned with the principle that great privilege carries with it greater responsibility. Let's summarize. A first truth you should remember is that there are degrees of punishment reserved for individuals in keeping with the light from God that they have received. Greater punishments or degrees of punishments. In other words, if a person has much more information, which I don't think anyone in this congregation will doubt it, if any person has much more information about God, according to the information that he has, then his judgment or punishment from the Lord will be more severe than those who have not received the same light. This truth is contained in the first sentence of verse 47 of Luke 12, where we've been studying, because it says, that servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready or does not do what his master wants will be beaten with many blows. That is the degree of punishment. So, the more we are privileged, the more our judgment is going to be. And I really believe, and I want to make it clear to all of us, there are many things other believers will get away with from now, temporary, that anyone in this congregation will not. Now, it doesn't mean that God lets them free or any believer free. No. It just means that because of the information the Lord has provided you in this congregation, that you have no excuse. We have no excuse. And as a result, what others do in ignorance, but you know the truth, you still do the same thing as they did, well, they get disciplined. But your discipline becomes severer. Another truth that needs to be emphasized is that ignorance is no excuse. It is this that is stated in the first sentence of verse 48 when it says, but the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. Now the Apostle Paul presented this truth in a different manner in a passage that we previously cited in connection with this study, and that is passage that's worth repeating, Romans chapter 2 verses 12 through 16. Romans chapter 2, verses 12 through 16. It reads, all who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. And all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law, since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing, now even defending them. This will take place on the day when God will judge men in secret through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. So the point of the apostle is that ignorance is no excuse. The Gentiles who do not have the law will be judged by the light they have received. Now the requirements of God are such that they are available to the Gentiles because their consciences are given by God to enable them to decipher right from wrong. So on the other hand, the Jews had the law that clearly states God's requirement. So then, whether a person is a Gentile or a Jew, there is no excuse for not doing what God demands. A Gentile without the law will be judged because of the light has provided him about right and wrong, while the Jew will be judged by the revealed law of God that he did not obey. In other words, instead of saying the Jew, the church now will be judged in that light. So, in that case, God does not excuse anyone from being held liable to his requirement. So, we should never forget then that ignorance is not an excuse for not doing what is right. You see, many of us do not know what the Bible states in many areas of life. Many of us are limited in our knowledge. But when we face certain situations, we have this uneasiness about what to do. You're about to take a particular course of action. You don't really know where you're going against the Bible. And you start having this uneasiness. Now that uneasiness is God's way of making us aware that we are heading in the wrong direction. Hence, the next time you have a feeling of uneasiness about an action that you are about to take, then reevaluate it to be sure that you are not going contrary to God's word. Now, in fact, the safe rule though should be, if uncertain of the correctness of an action, then don't take it. That's the safest rule. If you're uncertain, then don't take it. Still though, another truth is that your level of blessing and cursing is related to the privilege that you have in Christ. If you live up to the responsibilities that are due to your privileges in Christ, you will be highly blessed. But if you fail to live up to these, then you will be cursed in proportion to your privileges. Therefore, when you receive instruction from God's word as a part of your privilege as a believer, you must carry it out. Now remember that if you fail to act, you have sinned against God. See, most of us think about sin only in the negative term, that, oh, don't do this. Well, there's also the other side of it. If you know, for example, what the Bible said do, and you don't do it, you've also sinned. What does that mean? That thing, Mr. Hoda, pastor, told you while I was gone. There's a command there. There are a lot of positive commands that, you know, he gathered to give and gave you. Now, if you don't obey those positive commands, you have sinned. You say, but I didn't do anything wrong. No, you just, the fact that you didn't do what he says you should do means you sinned. How do I know this? Well, the Bible speaks for itself. James chapter 4, verse 17. James chapter 4 verse 17 reads this way: anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. As simple as that. So then I challenge you to strive to learn God's word so you will know more of your privileges in Christ and live up to the responsibilities that these privileges demand. If you do so, great blessings will be yours. If you ignore it, great curses are on your way. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, there may be someone here that has not come to know Christ as his Savior or her Savior. We want you to know that Jesus Christ was thinking about you. In fact, God in eternity had a plan, and that plan was to redeem you, was to give you hope. And so, knowing that you couldn't do anything to be redeemed, God in his plan has sent the second member of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come and take on human body and to go and die on the cross to bear the penalty of our sins. So now that he has died on the cross, he paid it all. The only thing left is your response towards him. And that's why the Bible commands you, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Believe what? The Bible goes on to say, these are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and by believing in him, you have life through his name. If you believe in him, you have eternal life. You believe that Jesus Christ was the one who died on the cross, rose 3 days later, and went back to heaven, all for the forgiveness of your sin. If you believe this, you receive eternal life. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. May God, the Holy Spirit, enable us to understand this truth, that with this privilege that you have given us comes greater responsibility. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.